Good morning. We're going to learn the Gilgal Brut this morning in preparation for Shavuos next week. And regardless of the fact that we are, we've been studying Torah, but next Tuesday there won't be classes. There won't be classes in our guts. We want to make sure that all of those going to Lavin, Kinar, King David, etc., have enough time to get there before Yom. This year is dedicated to the memory of Miriam Bat Ben Zion Halevi, and it's sponsored by Rachel Zanger. Now, somewhere here, Queenie Parnas comes in, but she's in the background, so we're not going to mention her. But we're learning the Zecha Nishmat Miriam Bat Ben Zion Halevi. Huh? Oh, who's here? You're his anger? So Miriam was your mother. The neshama should have an aliyah. She was from Toronto. Your mother was from Toronto. Okay. And a friend of Mrs. Gold's mother.
And my aunt.
And your aunt. And Queen's aunt. Okay. My original intention was, of course, to start at the beginning. Some years ago, we went through most of Sefer Rut. My intention this morning was to start at the beginning. But I'm going to start instead somewhere in the second chapter. The first page that you have is the... The one where it says tonight is the Israel Center dinner. This is chapter one. And on the other side of the page, you have chapter two. I want you to go to chapter two for a minute. It may be a little bit of a detour, but maybe things happen sometimes. Things happen. And you have to take a certain detour. We're going to do that. Pasuk Aleph. We're going to begin with chapter 2, but we're going to go back. Because I assume most of the background information you're aware of, stories in Naomi and Hood, but there's a great deal to say about that, which we will do. The second chapter begins after Naomi and Ruth have returned to Bethlehem. It's been a period of 10 extremely difficult years, maybe even more, extremely difficult years. And they've returned, the same Naomi who, when she left, had been sort of
poor
Lady Naomi of Bethlehem. She had been the... from a wealthy aristocratic family, now she returns poor, in tatters, coming with her daughter-in-law, the Moabite Ruth. It says, well, Naomi Moda, Naomi had an acquaintance. We'll get you all nervous and everybody watch. Naomi had a... somebody that the member of the family, Leishah, her husband's mishpacha, Elimelech's mishpacha, Ish Gibor Chayil, a man of substance, mishpachat Elimelech, from the family of Elimelech, Shmo Boaz, and his name was Boaz. But tell me, you have to understand what's happening over here. They've returned. It was very difficult for her to return, because she was certain that everybody remembered when she had in a sense, betrayed her own people, and with her family, fled from Eretz Yisrael at a time of grave crisis.
She was only a woman.
I never thought that I'd hear Sarah Moore ever make, say a sentence like that. She was only a woman. So Sarah, I reject that statement out of hand. Unacceptable. All right. They have to understand they return. They have returned, and nobody's in touch with them. Nobody. They didn't decide to ostracize her. How come people don't know? People don't know what to say. He was this great Rut, an army, who was the lady of Bethlehem. She's lost her husband. She lost her two children. You don't even know what to say. You'll walk over and mumble and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry." You know, sorry. How about you not move up? What? What do you say? And then again, of course, there's this sense of, who's this woman who's with her? She's not one of us. She's a Moabite woman. They don't know how to deal with her. They don't know how to handle it. They're not even certain what the halacha has to say about it. They don't have a clue. So you know what people do when they don't know what to do? They don't do anything. And nobody, even the family, Boaz was the Gadol Hador, didn't know how to handle it. Didn't deal with it. And there they remain day after day alone, poverty-stricken, penurious, until finally it is Naam, Rut, who takes the initiative. Batome Rut, Hamoavia, Naomi, Rut, the Moabite woman, said to Naomi, El Chano Hasadet, let me go into the field, Va'alaktof Hashibolim, and I will gather sheaves of grain. I will follow somebody whom I find favor in his eyes. The first initiative is taken by Rut. You have to understand the picture that you have to see before your very eyes is, for the first time in 10 or more years, the fields of Yehuda are rich with grain. There had been a famine. They've been hunger, terrible, terrible years, and finally there's a sense of rebirth and joy. The fields are full of grain, and what they hadn't done for years, they're reaping, they're harvesting, and of course what happens now is they return to those mitzvahs that they might have forgotten. That you're supposed to leave over for the poor, you're supposed to leave over what drops in the field. You have to leave a corner of the field over. There are all sorts of mitzvahs. You don't just go harvest the whole field. You have to leave a lot for the poor. So now, and the poor have a right to come in and follow the ones who are harvesting. So she says, let me go, and I will gather grain for us. Fatomallah, Sanan, he said to her, Lechi biti, don't, my daughter. Vatelech vatovo, vatelake basode, achachakotzvim. These two words, vatelech vatovo, I think we've all experienced it. When you start out someplace and you're not sure where you're going to, you're in a new place, you're not sure if you're going to be able to get back, so you know, you go, and every block you check back, like, you find, well, at that tree or at that store, I turn right or I turn left. We're talking about somebody who's very hesitant. Vatelech vatovo. She came, she went, and she came. She's checking out, she's taking those first difficult steps in a place that she knows nothing and knows no one. Vatelech vatovo. Batalaki pasada acharea kotzvin, and she came into a field and she gathered in the field after those were harvested. Vayiker mikreha. Vayiker mikreha. And her fate made her happen. These two words are unbelievable. Vayiker mikreha leaves the impression absolute coincidence. She just happened to come into the field of none less than Boaz, who's the number of the field. Isn't that interesting? Yes.
Mikre en rak mit Hashem.
Okay.
Hashem.
But it's a fascinating word. It just so happened, you know? Just so happened. The Malbim says, the following. I'll just read the, you know, the first field she comes into is the field of Boaz. And then it says that the Hagam, Mikre Miyuchan Mitzalkar. There was something that happened specially for her need. Ulfizeh, it was a Moyom Mikre Hashgachiyin. It was a divine coincidence. It was a divine coincidence. When God wants to make sure that something is happening, He accompanies every coincidence. Mikre Hashem. Mikre coming from Hashem. Ki binyan sheyetz Hashem lahotzi inyan kolel the toelat cloud. When God wants to bring something about that's for the benefit of everybody. Shon telaveh ha'ashgacha, divine presence. The divine presence is going to accompany very simple, mundane things that just happen to happen. What it really means is nothing just happens. And the end of the pasuk is, let's see, Vayikem mikreha, chelkas hasad el boaz, asher nishpachat alina. Punkt! The field she comes into is the field of both. First field, first turn, and there she is. Why did I want to start with the pasuk? Because one of my fellows in shul came over to me this morning, and he gave me something from one of these parasha sheets, and then it brought back a lot of things to me. It's an article that takes a number of quotes out of Michael Oren's book. Michael Oren is the American, Israel's ambassador to the United States of America. The one whom the Jewish Sone Yisrael students in Brandeis did not want him to speak. Unbelievable. I'm too close? Maybe I'm too close to the microphone. I keep getting said. Okay, thanks. All right. So here I'm reading this and it brings back all things, but I never saw them all put together in one. He's describing the few days from June 2nd to June 5th, 1967. And it's awesome. A series of circumstances. I want you to know what the Bible says by Yikel Mikreha. When God wants things to happen, He has to be there. A poet. First of all, he says, on June 2nd, there was a meeting of the high command of the Egyptian army, Nasser was there, and he said, no question in his mind, between 48 to 72 hours, Israel is going to strike, a preemptive strike. He figured it out precisely. By the morning of June 5th at the latest, they're going to attack. We should all be ready. Then he asks the one who's the head of the Air Force, if Israel makes a preemptive strike, how many of our planes will they destroy? He said between 15 to 20%. Okay. The next question Nasser asked was, and with the 80% of our efforts that we have left, what kind of damage will we be able to inflict on the Israelis? We will be able to wipe out 80% of their efforts. He was reluctant. I have a feeling it was something like Golda Meir in the Yom Kippur War. He didn't want to make the first strike. He wanted to be seen by a number of countries in the world, and mainly America, from whom they wanted aid. He wanted to be seen not as the aggressor. The man for a month was doing every conceivable act of aggression, throwing the UN out of Sinai, moving in 100,000 troops. But no, he doesn't want to make the grand strike. Okay, so now we assume that the Egyptian army and air force, everybody should be ready for June 5th in the morning. So what happens June 5th in the morning? A number of things happen. Coincidences. Fascinating coincidences. The Secretary of Defense went to sleep June 4th at night. He was a little inebriated. I don't know how Muslims can do that. But anyway, he gave strict instructions. He's not to be woken up in the morning. Not to be woken up. Number two, the Israeli planes are on the way at 8 o'clock in the morning. And they're picked up in Jordan by Jordanian radar. They see this massive plane, this massive armada of planes on the way to Egypt. So the fellow by his radar in Jordan immediately sends the code word to Cairo, Israeli planes are coming. The only thing is, they never told the fellow in Jordan that the codes had been changed. Different codes that day. The fellow in Cairo doesn't have the code word. And all he keeps getting is chatter from Jordan, ain't now, grace. That was the code word the day before. Israeli planes are seen on the horizon, enough. So this guy in Cairo said, was treten me a kafo? However they say it in Arabic, enough. Wait a minute. That morning, the commander-in-chief of the ground forces in Sinai wants to go out and check that everything is okay in Sinai. He gets into a plane with all of his officers. Now he's afraid. Everybody's very tense with their fingers on the trigger. He's afraid that, you know, as they fly over Sinai, some Egyptian anti-aircraft will shoot him down. He gives strict instructions starting from 8 o'clock in the morning, complete silence. No artillery is to be fired at all. At 8 o'clock, of all the fascinating things, the commander of the Israeli Air Force, General Ho, sends out his planes for the preemptive strike. Very strange. Precisely the flight plan of the Egyptian commander-in-chief is precisely the lane that he has chosen to send Israeli planes. You know what it means? Israeli planes are able to cross all of Sinai. In this airspace, nobody's going to shoot at them. They've all been given instructions on shooting. The poor fellow in Jordan is going crazy because he's trying to get the message across, but they don't get it over there. And then the rest is history. They didn't destroy 20%. They destroyed 100%. This is what's meant in the pasuk over here, Vayiker Mikreo. Coincidentally, all of these coincidences, and what does the Malbim say with all of these coincidences? When the Rebbeinu Shlom wants something to be done for the cloud, the well-being of Klal Yisrael, then he accompanies every coincidence. He accompanies it. He creates the coincidence. Unbelievable that all of these things should happen at precisely the same time. There was nobody to talk to. Nobody was able to do anything. They went in and they came back and they destroyed. This is amazing. Tonight, I think there may even have been a greater ness. This was reported by Chagai Huberman. I think it may also be from Michael Oren. By the way, in 67, it was also, it started on a Monday. It started on a Monday. The attack was a Monday morning. Then it was June 5th. And the attempt to capture the old city started Tuesday night into Wednesday morning. They made a number of attempts during the early evening, Tuesday, and there were so many Jordanian soldiers in the old city, they simply were repulsed time after time. And then the vaunted Israeli army simply is not capable of getting into the city. So they decided that they're going to wait for morning and try again. And even when they came in the morning, what they didn't know was that the Jordanian high command at 2 o'clock in the morning ordered most of their troops out of the old city, and they went out the back of the old city from Shar HaShvat to Derech Yericho. By the time the Israeli attack began in the morning, there was no significant force. There was no significant force in the city. Is that also another coincidence? By Yichel Mikreha, Sefer Rut is the story of Mikreha. All sorts of things happening, and these coincidences, you know, they begin to pile up, and they're confounding. And the fact is that the story of Megillat Rut starts all the way back in the days of Avraham. In Parshat Lech Lecha, it all begins. Avraham Avinu was told by God, Lech Lecha Me'artzecha, and we will leave your land and go to the land that I will show you. And Avraham takes all of his possessions, his wife Sarah, and his nephew Lot. He comes along. Not sure whether, well, most probably he took him along. I don't think that Lot volunteered to go. Avraham took Lot. Lot's father was Haran. Haran was the one who, after Avraham Avinu emerges unscathed from the furnace in Ur Kasdim, so the king tells, Nimrod tells Haran, the brother of Avraham, are you with him? Are you not with him? And Haran wasn't sure. So he said, you know, if Avraham is going to emerge from the furnace, then I'm with Avraham. Uh-huh. If not, I'm not with Avraham. Avraham emerges from the furnace. They ask Haran, whose side are you on? I'm with Avraham. They throw him into the furnace and he's consumed. You don't have miracles happening for you if you are not certain of the existence of that, the father of all coincidences, the great maker of all coincidences in heaven. Now the story of Parshat Lech Lecha and Vayera is a story, I believe, that have the angels in heaven going through terrible, terrible difficulty. Lot is crucial. Lot is crucial to all of history, not just Jewish history, all of history. The Shalach HaKadosh said that Lot, but I better get it right, the gematria of Lot is Adam. I'm right. The gematria of Lot is Adam. Adam. 45. Mem. Mem is 40. How's your arithmetic? Dalet is 4. 40 and 4 is 44. And Aleph is 45. Lot. Lamed is 30. Tet is 9. 39. 39 and 6. 39 and 6. Tell me, what is it? 45. 40. So the Shlach HaKadosh says that Lot represents Adam. What's significant about Adam? All history is in the word Adam. The Aleph stands for Adam, the Dalet David, and the Mem Mashiach. If you want a view of all of history, it's from Aleph until Mem, with David in the middle. But how are we going to get a David and openly get a Mashiach? There's only one way that it's going to happen. It's going to happen through Lot. It's going to happen through Lot. So can you imagine? Do you imagine what's going on in heaven? The first thing is there are four kings. There are four kings who are battling against five kings. There's a world war going on. And who's taken captive? Lot is taken captive. They in heaven. What's going to be with history if Lot is taken captive? How will there ever be a merging and a joining between Lot and Avram that will ultimately bring Mashiach, David and Mashiach? I mean, it seems like all of God's plans have been thrown into absolute disarray. And then, of course, there's the midnight cry of Avram Avinu with his 318 men. He crushes the four kings. Lot is brought back, but Lot is going to... We have more difficult things. Sodom is to be destroyed. You imagine what's going on in heaven? If Lot is destroyed in stone, that's the end of history. It's all over, finished. Close the books and end history. So, of course, two malachim come to stone in order to save Lot. But wait a minute. In the morning, they're getting very, very nervous. It's soon going to happen. Then they start hurrying. Lot, who else do you have here? Out. Get out of the city. Don't look back. They run. His sons-in-law don't want to come. Just as they get Lot to safety, the city of Sodom is destroyed. Lot ultimately, of course, we know the rest of the story. That has to end up in that mountain with his daughters. And from them is going to come the root that will be the great-grandmother of David HaMelech. It's a story that sort of has you...
Oh, come on.
It's a story that has you sitting at the edge of your chair, because history is being held in the balance, and then just in the nick of time. In the nick of time. That's the story of Mashiach all the time. Tamar is being taken out to be burned at the stake because Yehuda has said, Hotzi Uha, take her out, Betisha Reif. They gotten Himmel. If Tamar is going to be burned at the stake, there goes history. It's all over. There won't be a David. There won't be a Mashiach. In the nick of time. Get real nervous over here. I imagine the malachim are popping Valium. Just at the right moment, Yehuda says, Sotka, she's right. Mimeni, I am the father. I am the father of what she is carrying in her womb. Is that the only coincidence? How many times is David one step away from death? Yeah. One step away from death. The end of this Megillah may even be the most awesome thread in the whole story. She ultimately, Ruth marries Boaz. Boaz dies the next morning. Vayitain, there's a pasuk at the end of the Megillah that says, Vayitain Hashem lo heirayon, God gave Ruth heirayon. Very strange puzzle. God forbid it can sound a little bit chas v'shalom Christological. God gave her heirayon, God gave her pregnancy. Is that what it means? But what's fascinating is our rabbis tell us the gematria, if we're into gematria already in holy stuff today, the gematria of heirayon is 271. You can figure it out yourself. Just, you know what? Don't figure out yourselves. Trust me. Do you know what 271 is? 271 is 9 months of pregnancy. She gave birth on the 271st day. If she would have given birth on the 72nd day. It was not Boaz's child. But she gave birth on the 271st day. So that it is clear that this child is the child of Ruth and Boaz. Another close call for Mashiach. Another close call. In a sense, it's the idea that all of history and all of life is tenuous. And certainly we, Klal Yisrael, the only way we make it through history is because we have the great creator and architect of coincidence in the whole world. That's with us. I'll tell you, I spoke last night in Ramat Beit Shemesh. Ramat Beit Shemesh. I don't really don't know if they'll ever let me back into Ramat Beit Shemesh. Okay? And one of the things I said, I think we should say here, I think it's very important. I wanted to make it clear that in order to fully appreciate and understand the meaning of Yom Yerushalayim, one has to be able to experience or re-experience May of 1967. There I was speaking to an audience of young people. They weren't even dreaming of being born in May of 1967. They don't have a clue. Most of us most probably remember that May of 1967 very vividly. It was a month during which the tension and the fear grew from day to day. The isolation of Israel from the rest of the world, day by day it grew. Straits of Tirana closed, 100,000 Egyptian soldiers moving into the Sinai. Jordan joins with Egypt. Syria joins with them. Iraqi troops are on their way to Jordan. All airlines stop flying to Eretz Yisrael. Cut off from the rest of the world. I remember a friend of mine was in New York then, and tried desperately to get on to the last LL flight leaving America. Last flight. He told me afterwards he didn't know what to do. He ran to the Lubavitcher Rebbe and he asked the Rebbe, should he go? People are telling him, don't be crazy. Stay here. Where are you going? The Lubavitcher Rebbe told him, get on to that plane and go. And he ran to the airport. He got to the airport, got on the plane, came back to Eretz Yisrael. The Rebbe was right again. You know, I don't know what's going to happen to this shit today. You'll forgive me. Because we were in Ramat Beit Shemesh last night, so somebody told us they were in Europe when the volcanic cloud came over and they were caught in Italy. They were caught in Italy. And this woman told over that she was in Italy, had other friends in different places, only one airline in the world made sure to pick up all of their people and bring them home to Yom HaTzmaut. They sent buses and trucks and cars out to pick up Israelis wherever they were, sent in three planes, picked them all up, pulled them out of Europe. So here is my friend, we're back in May of 67. The noose is tightening around Eretz Yisrael. There's no friend left in the world. Even President Johnson, you understand, said that he's going to break through the Straits of Tehran. We're still waiting, 43 years later. Still waiting. And then, of course, as we talk about the Mikre Hashem, the Bereshit, the great coincidencer, is the one that swings into action. The point that I want to make is, I believe that we are now, precisely now, we are going through a replay of May 1967. We don't have a friend in the world. Our last friend, you understand, is just, we can't depend at all on the last friend. No friends. But talked to last week about Austria, Hungary, France, Belgium, Sweden. They all hate us. I'm not even talking about the whole Middle East. We don't have a friend in the world.
Micronesia.
We don't. No, they also started talking against us. Micronesia. No, we don't have a friend in the world. We don't have a friend in the world. And we are threatened with total destruction. It's unbelievable. We are going through May 1967 all over again. And you know what I believe? Amuna Shlema, he tells my wife, there are going to be miracles over here. So the Rishon is going to pull a rabbit out of his hand. And something is going to have to give over here. Something is going to have to give. The tension is building up. You know, we walk around. You know, we come to Ashura, we go shopping at the Malcha. You know, we're late to the Malcha over here in the Shura. What are you talking about? Tonight we can start celebrating, don't we? And by the way, it's terribly important. We have to celebrate. We have to celebrate. We have to celebrate. Now, I'll tell you another finish. This is not the shiur that I plan to say this week. We can say Hallel tomorrow morning. It's tonight? Oh, we say it tonight. Israel Center at the dinner.
Huh?
And Yeshua and synagogue. Okay? There are two psukim in Hallel that blow my mind. They're right next to each other, and they're so diametrically opposed to one another. How do they inhabit, come out the same space? This is the day that God has wrought. We will be happy and joyous on that day. What's the mood that grips you when you say that passage? A mood of joy, happiness, confidence, strength, exhilaration. The next passage. Oh no, please obey some, save us. What's the mood of that passage? A Jew finds himself in fear. He is in terror. He finds himself lost and alone in the whole world. He's left with nobody to turn to accept the probation. Do you understand the mood swing? From Sehayom Asa Hashem Nagilu V'Nisvachabo to the Ona Hashem Hashem, this is a completely different mood. It's a different mode. It's a different mindset. How do these two psukim exist side by side? First answer, I believe, is that precisely is the existential condition of the Jewish people in this world. The two of them exist side by side. There is tremendous joy, but there's always tremendous fear and trepidation because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. There's a pasuk in Yeshayahu where Yeshayahu says, you will see your children returning home. He describes the return of the exiles to Eretz Yisrael. Ufachad v'rachav levavech. Your heart will at one and the same time be fachad, there will be fear, and then there will also be rochav, that your heart is going to be open with a sense of confidence. That's the existential condition of the Jew in this world. We are never absolutely safe. We go from one condition to the next. From Zechayom Os Hashem Nogilo Minis Nochabo, we go immediately to the Rebbein Shalom. We are faced with another grave danger. Look at all the dangers that we have faced since the Shoah, since the 30s. There was very little respite between one and the other. But then I said another pshat. I believe something else is very true about those two psukim in Hallel. And some people will not like me for saying it, but here, I'm amongst friends. I have no worry. Do you know who it is that can turn to Hashem and say, Oh no, Hashem, oh Shiona? You know who can turn to him and say, God, save us, and God will listen? Only the person who has been able to say Zeh Hayom Asa Hashem Nagilo V'Nishbachato. If you turn to God and you thank Him and you praise Him for all the mission that He has done here for you, then you can say Ar Hashem Hashem. But if you walk around and Yom Ha'atzmaut like you lost your best friend, and Yom Yerushalayim, you don't even know what it is. And you can't stand up in the fullness of your Yirah Shemayim and thank Him, Rabbi Yisrael, you did Nisim for us over here. And this madness in our Jewish community. If you walk around on Yom Ha'atzmaut and Yom Yerushalayim like you lost your best friend, you're frum. But if you say Hallel on Yom Ha'atzmaut and Yom Yerushalayim, you're the lowest of the low. You're a Mizruchnik. You're a Mizruchnik. Now, there's nothing dirtier than a Mizruchnik. Are these people mad? Are these stock raving mad? All of Klausel should stand up tonight and say, the baby Shalom, you did this to the floors. You saved 3 million Jews. You know what we lose sight of? Not only was there a Yerushalayim that became ours, 3 million Jews were saved. By the way, if you think they're not doing in Eretz Yisrael exactly what they did in May of 67, they were preparing thousands of graves. They're preparing now for all sorts. We have no idea what's going to be in the next few months or the next few years. All sorts of preparation for places for hospitals. I know yeshivas that have been contacted, you know. How many beds do they have? They don't know what's available. We don't know what's going to be. Hezbollah with 40,000 rockets. Hamas, we don't even know. Nobody knows how many rockets they have. Syria has chemical weapons. Iran is going for an atom bomb. And they're all aimed at us. Who knows what's going to be? Without the relationship, we're lost. We're absolutely lost. There's not a chance in the world. And the vaunted Israeli Air Force, you understand, and they're great, and they're terrific, and we love them. But boy, they needed a relationship to get down on the ground over there and make sure this poor fellow with his, who knows what's happening, is not able to communicate with Cairo to let them know what's happening. This Meshuggah general who should have assumed that there was going to be an attack that morning orders all of his batteries in Sinai to remain silent. Just prepare the way for the Israeli Air Force. We're not going to get out of this without this gloom, gedolim, or song. I think that everybody would get going quickly and say to Meshuggah, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. And therefore, that gives us the right to say, On Hashem, Hoshiyana. Sarah, you're very uppity today. Yes, Sarah?
I need to comment about the Six-Day War.
Yes, please comment.
Because at that point in time, that May, 1967,
yes,
World Jewelry and Eretz Yisrael Jewelry won.
Excellent point.
Today, it is not like that. Today, World Jewelry and Eretz Yisrael Jewels are not what we have. Like the example you gave us about Brandeis University,
yeah,
and the young
Sarah Zucks, listed, she said that then, in May of 67, there was World Jewry was united,
exactly.
Absolutely united. Today, I don't know how much of American Jewry really cares. Now, look at that. They are some of their enemies. Oh, I told over a story last night. I think I'll be able to say it. Every time I think of the story, I used to get choked up. I wish I couldn't finish the story. In May of 67, there were gatherings for Tfilah. There were gatherings for these bands, UJA. Every people were giving money for Eretz Yisrael. In Canada, I think it was in Toronto, it was in the papers that a Jew came into the bank and he wants a loan. It's a substantial sum of money, he wants a loan. Bank manager asks him, what do you want the loan for? So he says, I want the loan because I want to give money to Israel. You know, we're a bank, we're in business, we don't give loans for things like that. You know, you want to buy a new house, you can buy it, you want to buy a car, you want to fix things up around that. That was your money, we don't give money. So you told the bank manager, I want a home improvement loan. And he gave him again. I nearly got choked up again. I did get choked up again. A home improvement loan. Because she's serious, that's right. We don't have that anymore. Truth is, I don't understand where this hatred has come, this Jewish hatred to Eretz Yisrael. And it's here, it's in the country, it's right here. Just go pick up a Haaretz this morning and see the hatred from the Lord. It's only got I can't figure it out. Alright, wait a minute. Vayiker mikreha. The choice of those words. Ruth comes into the field of Boaz. But wait a minute. Let's go back to that passage. That was Pasuk Gimel. Pasuk Dalet. Vihineh. Wait a minute, where were we? Yeah, Vihineh. The Malbim always says, and it's true, the word Vihineh always means surprise. The unusual and the unexpected happens. And over here, we have number one, big coincidence, number one, the first field she comes into is the field of Boaz. Vihineh, and behold, of all things, that day, at that time, Boaz Bami Beit Lechem. Boaz comes into the field at the same time. What a coincidence. Vihineh, Boaz has come, Mi Beit Lechem. Vayomer lakotzrim, and he said to those who are harvesting in the field, Hashem imachem, may God be with you. Vayomer lo, and they said to him, Yivarecha Hashem, let God bless you. The Gemara says that there was an enactment made by Boaz at that time that people should greet one another using the name of God. Yivarecha Hashem, he didn't say Hashem, he said the name of God. And the kotzrim responded, also using the name of God, Yivarecha Hashem. It was Boaz who enacted this because he felt that in the years of famine there was a loss of a God consciousness in their minds. They hadn't been able to say Zeh Hayom Osa Hashem Nagilo Menishmachavo for many years. Now Boaz feels the time has come to reintroduce the Rebbeinu Shlomo into the lives of Jews in Eretz Yisrael. They have to start using the Yirtzeh Hashem again and Baruch Hashem. Yishtavach Shemo De'Evish De'Heilige Vashefer. He reintroduces God into the conversation of Jews in Eretz Yisrael. Vayomer Boaz L'Nado Anitzor HaKotzrim. Here's the next fascinating coincidence, a very fascinating coincidence. Who's this girl? We're talking about the God of Yisrael, understand? God of Yisrael has come into this field. And the first thing he asks about is, who is this girl? Of course, why does he come to the field? In other words, everything has to have good reason. Jews had not given Peah, Leget, Shikha, all the gifts that have to be given from the field to the poor, the stranger, the widow, Leaton. By the way, this Ruth who comes into the field and begins to gather it, you know what she is? She's an Ani, she's poor. She's an almana. She's a widow. She's a ger. She's a geyodet. You understand? La'oni, la'ger. She fits the bill completely. And he has to come into the field in order to make sure that his people are fulfilling the mitzvahs properly. And they're making sure that the poor and the underprivileged are going to be provided for. So he comes into the field, and the first question that he asks is, who is this girl? The boy who was standing over the harvest, he said, Nara Moaviyahi. She is a Moabite woman, Hashobayim Naomi Mishtei Moab, who has returned with Naomi from the field of Moab. They knew a lot about her. Nobody talked to her, but between themselves, you know, the emails of Beth Lechem, all the information was going around about this Naomi. You know, there's some beautiful and that me?
Yeah.
That's me? I thought somebody was that's me. Throughout the Megillah, Moab is referred to as Sedei Moab, the field of Moab. What's the other geographic location in this sefer? Beit Lechem. Chutz La'aretz, Eretz Yisrael. Chutz La'aretz is something very temporary. She goes to stay Moab. Now you don't live in the fields, but you can see a place, either it's permanent, then it's bayit. And if it's a place where there's bread and it's Beit Lechem, that has a sense of permanence and sustenance. But Moab is always referred to as the fields of Moab. The contrast between the two. In fact, Beth Lechem didn't have Lechem for many years, while Moab did have Lechem. But that doesn't make the difference. In the ultimate sense, Moab is Sedei Moab, and Beth Lechem is Beth Lechem. That's what it is. Makes no difference. Makes no difference. And we as Jews have known that. Wherever we thought we were permanent, we very quickly became least permanent. Well, we learned last week the great Meshech Chochmah in Parashat Bechukotai, that we live in places until we think that Berlin, Yerushalayim, that Berlin is Yerushalayim, and we find out quickly enough that Berlin is Berlin, and Yerushalayim is Yerushalayim, and never the twain shall meet. By the way, that was one of the great things of the Six-Day War. I remember I came to Eretz Yisrael in 1955. In 1955, there were 146,000 Jews living in this city. A few years ago at the Israel Center dinner, I described a vision that I had. I was standing by the Gesher HaMeitarim. I was standing by the Gesher HaMeitarim. And it's Shkia time, it's the sun is setting. I'm Yom Yerushalayim. I said this at the dinner that honored Rabbi Nachum Gaon. And I see all sorts of mysterious figures surrounding me. There's clouds and arafel and fog. And a number of figures approach me. First one says, he's Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman, the Ramban. And the Ramban tells all those mysterious figures who are surrounding me, under the Gesher HaMeitarim, he tells me, I arrived in Yerushalayim in 1267, and there were two Jews living in the city. Two Jews? Two Jews were living in the city when the Ramban arrived in 1267. For hundreds of years before that, not a single Jew set foot in this city. Romans permitted Jews into the city only on Tisha B'Av so they can cry their eyes out. And then there's another figure who approaches. The other figure is Rav Ovadia Mibar Tanura. His yard site is next week. Rav Ovadia Mibar Tanura came from Italy. He finished his great Perush on Mishnayos here in Yerushalayim. There were 200 Jews in the city from 1267 to 14, between 1488 and 1492. And when I saw him, I told him, you should know, you're now printed together with Kahati in the same Mishnayos, you understand? Rav Yudah Chosid came in 1700. There were about 2,000 Jews in the city. I can keep going. Fast forward. In 55, gold came to the city. Following in the footsteps of all of those great luminaries. And there were 146,000 Jews living in the city. And out of that, the city was divided in half. Oh, you were ugly, ugly. Concrete fences, walls, through the middle of the city, barbed wire. Oh, it was ugly, Sheva ugly. And there was, of course, a very ugly equation. There was one other city in the world that was divided. Berlin. Berlin. On Yom Yerushalayim, that ugly comparison was no more. Yerushalayim was no longer divided. Berlin was. Show Shemaim's or the Eibishter up in, God forbid, if this city should again become a divided, ugly city with a wall going through it like a knife in the heart of Klausel. We have to be ready to stand up and fight with all we can. But what are you going to do? We have our own Jews. Never our own Jews. They don't get it. Take a look now. This is the largest Jewish city in the country. 500,000 Jews. From 2 Jews in the days of the Ramadan. 500,000 Jews. This is not the great coincidenter of all. Vayikre mikreha. Vihine and behold. This is all Yad Hashem. I'm going to say, you know, I'm ready to say Zahar Yamos Hashem right there. No dilo in Yisrochabo. And then, of course, we're going to have to follow it with Om Hashem Hashem. We have a great deal to pray for. You got something that the Rebbe Hashem is going to hear our prayers and really excited to see great Nisim and Eflois right here. Come to me. Let's go.